Well, we are in the second message on Hannah. We started that 2 weeks ago, so I will give you some background and review as we get into the story of Hannah. This is in the first chapter of the first book of Samuel. And if you want to turn there, you're certainly welcome to do so. The judges' period was now coming to a close. And actually, Samuel's life and his ministry was the final of the judges. And when you read through the book of Judges, you will realize what a difficult time that was for anyone that loved the Lord. But as in any phase, God is so good to have folks that walk by faith, that love the word of God, that want to do what's right. And you certainly see that with Hannah and her husband, that there was a fear of God here. In a day in which it was so bad that even the sons of the high priest were wicked beyond thought. They were like the pagan priests of Baal and so forth. And so very, very difficult day that we find this story involved in. And so what you have here is a woman who, instead of just being hopeless about her situation, looked to the Lord and believed that God was going to do something. And as a result, as the emphasis of these two chapters are, that God wove a beautiful pattern in her life by the suffering that she went through, and then of course the wonderful victories that she saw after all that she went through. Now, Hannah didn't have an easy situation. She did have a good relationship with her husband Elkanah. Clearly he loved her and was very much wanting the best for her, but he made a tragic mistake, and that's marrying two ladies. That is not God's plan, by the way. Never has been God's plan, and all you find in the Word of God in regard to more than one wife is a set of heartaches, problems, complexities, and so forth. And God means for one man, for one woman, and God's plan is perfect because He created us. Well, anyway, she had to go through that, and to make matters worse, the other wife had children, and she did not. Now, God, of course, was working, and God was developing her because she was going to be an important mother in Israel, and so God was using this suffering, and back in that day, and I say this often, not having a child was a big, big deal. I mean, it was like you were totally worthless. And the ancient cultures of that day. And to make matters worse, the other wife provoked her, mocked her. And so that's just adding insult to injury in a horrendous way. And so she was suffering through that, very difficult. And she complains to her husband, and, you know, he said, "I'm not God, I can't solve this," you know. But he obviously endeavored to have that good relationship with her. Well, in our last study on this, we saw the fact that she did the right thing. Instead of complaining to other people, she went to the Lord. She went with her husband to the worship of the Lord, the different feasts that the children of Israel were instructed to observe. And she went there with her husband, and she was in the temple. And why would she go? It wasn't the temple, I'm sorry, the tabernacle. It was the prefiguring of what the temple would be like. But why would she go to the tabernacle to pray? What was in the tabernacle? You can answer me. It was the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Lord. And nowhere does it say that God left the Holy of Holies. It doesn't say that until you get to Ezekiel And you find out there that the Shekinah glory left after Jerusalem, just before Jerusalem was destroyed. And that's one of the saddest set of chapters as you read Ezekiel and see the glory of the Lord departing and leaving Jerusalem. You know, they rebuilt the temple, Zerubbabel, and Joshua rebuilt the temple years later, but we have no record that the Shekinah glory was there. And then you have Herod upgrade the temple to one of the most magnificent structures in the entire ancient world, but no record that the Shekinah glory was there. But here now in a well-worn tent, the tabernacle, the presence of the Lord was there, even in very difficult days. And so Hannah goes and she prays. And Eli, the high priest, as many problems as he had, he still was the high priest. And God touched his heart, and I won't go through the story. He thought at first she was inebriated and then found out that she was in great sorrow. And so he simply is touched by God to tell her that the petition that she had offered up had been heard by God and would be answered. And one thing that we mentioned last time, but I think it's important here, is that when you pray and you know that the Spirit of God enabled in your prayer, you need to leave, even if the situation you're praying about is heavy, you need to leave with faith and joy because God heard you. Now, oftentimes, answers don't come right away. Situations can still be difficult. God is doing things, but he heard that prayer and he's going to work. And the things that the Lord has really taught me over the years has been that I need to live in the spiritual reality that God is going to answer prayer, and I need to live with that certainty and with that joy rather than being overwhelmed by circumstances and feeling like life is out of control. And that's where a lot of Christians are, and that does not honor the Lord. Whenever we have a corporate prayer meeting here, those of you that have been involved in them, you know that at the end I always say, now we need to leave here rejoicing in what we've known God has enabled us to claim, and we need to leave here with confidence and thanking God for what he's going to do and being very conscious of the fact that transactions with God were made. God tells us to come. He gives us great promises. And when you're going through those dark times of life, God on the other side of that weaving, we talked about that, it looks all mixed up on the underside, but on the front side, a beautiful pattern God is working. And when you go to the Lord, your confidence comes back that God knows what he's doing, and he will guide you, he will give you wisdom, and he will give you confidence that he is going to answer the prayer that you offered to him. So Hannah went forth from here, having no child, but with joy as if she had one. Ladies, if you can learn that, it will change the day-by-day life that you live. If you wait till things go the way you want it to be happy, you won't be happy a lot. Sorry, life is a little dicey, right? Okay. But if you base your life on the principles of God's word and go to the Lord in prayer and open your heart to him and you know God's met with you, then you can be as happy as if the circumstance that you prayed about had come about at that moment, because you know God's got it. I mean, he's working and he is going to solve this, and you can have the joy of the Lord as your strength. You can have the Spirit of God giving you peace in your heart. Honestly, that's one of the keys to the Christian life, is day by day to live with confidence and certainty. Don't be a circumstantially happy Christian. Be a spiritually joyful Christian. Huge difference. Huge difference. You've all been around godly people, and you know they're going through it. You ask them, how do you do it? How do you know? Oh, I'm rejoicing. God is so good. And you think, how can you say God is so good? You've got some tough things. Well, God is good, and God has given joy. And you have confidence that God is going to work, even though you may be facing some difficult things. And and the reason that's so important is every one of us should be touching other people's lives. if we're groaning and moaning about things not going the way we want, are we going to be much of an influence for good? No. But if instead we're rejoicing because we know God's working and we're trusting him and we're willing for whatever he wants and we're not looking to circumstances for joy, we're looking to the Lord for joy, well, then that is a massive influence. I'll give you just an example. People are deeply affected by a Christian funeral. They cannot understand. In the midst of tears and obvious heartache, there's joy. There's confidence. There's an ability to just to process it in a way that the world cannot understand. And so when Christians are letting God cause them to rejoice in him and in his word, that testimony is powerful. And by the way, those of you that have children in your home, the more you can live with the joy of the Lord, the better off your children are going to be. They're going to think you have a great God because they're going to know what you're going through. My parents are very good at sharing the difficulties. They didn't screen us from that, but they were always optimistic. I remember my mom had just finished an entire year of chemotherapy. It was rugged. And we had gotten together on a Saturday night to just rejoice and thank God. The only problem was I had just flown in from Minneapolis. And my son the night before had been in, this is Wayne, had been in ICU with a massive seizure. And it wasn't your epileptic seizure. It was clearly a seizure that came from something neurologically wrong. I mean, that's one, you know, we're not doctors as pastors, but you know, sometimes I've told doctors, what about that? You know, I've seen that a few times. And so we were... you know, here we should be rejoicing. My dear mother was finally through that. And we come together and we're facing that. I'll never forget. We prayed and he said, you know, he said, Satan is just, he's just overdone it. This is great. This is going to be amazing what God's going to do. And all of a sudden, his faith in God just lifted the entire cloud. And so, you know, my dad, the head of that clan at that moment, exercised faith, had the joy of the Lord, it changed all of us. Changed the next week for me. Because yes, Satan can't win. I don't need to feel like I'm overwhelmed. I don't like this. I did a lot of weeping over the next week or so, but we weren't hopeless. God was going to work and God did work. And in that case, God did the biggest work in me, which I'm deeply thankful for because I needed all of that trial to go through. So that sort of review, Hannah trusted the Lord, believed God, and now we are looking at the wonderful part of the whole thing is that when we are willing to do what God wants, God will begin to interweave not just hardships, but joy and blessing into our life. God never tests us above that which we are able. The Bible is very clear about that. God is, he knows our frailty. He's walked this earth. He knows what it means to have all the pains and heartaches of life. He wept on several occasions. And he never tests us above that which we are able. And if we'll walk by faith, God will begin to help us see what he is doing. And there's just that wonderful joy that is interwoven in our life. And I'm telling you, when you begin to see God encourage you more and more through life, you automatically become encouraged because you know, that's the way I need to think. And you look to the Lord. And then of course, we see the wonderful answer to prayer that Hannah had. She had a little boy. His name was Samuel. And what's the end of his name mean? Anyone know? El is God, and Elohim. And it is the name of God or asked of God. There's different nuances to that, that name. And so she rejoiced as God gave her Samuel. She had no idea the full plan that God had for her. Now, you remember if you were here last week, and then, of course, we did it some weeks back, we talked about Jochebed, the mother of Moses. How long did she have to train her boy? 3 years. Probably Hannah had the same. It's interesting to have two examples of the impact of early childhood training on two of the most influential leaders in the history of the nation of Israel, Moses, and then here Samuel. And but in these brief years, Hannah had been growing in the Lord. Her example of trust in the Lord, her rejoicing in the Lord, had a great impact. Well, let's just turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We often refer to this when we talk about child rearing. This is important, by the way, for every grandma here, or any one of you that touch the lives of children. We need to all have this in mind. But we find some of the keys that can influence a child early on are laid out here. And first, number one, we said this when we talked about Jochebed, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Let me just say, ladies, if you love the Lord with everything in you, you are fully devoted to Him, it will change the course of your children's lives. It will change the course of your grandchildren's lives. They can't get away from it. You can't fully do everything because you're not the parent, but you can exhibit the love of God. You can exhibit the reality of God, and that is very deep within children because there is something about grandparents that is a reinforcement in their life. And the love of God. You know, I looked this last week as I would be walking back and forth, looked into different nursery and preschool areas during the Bible school time, and I watched some of you ladies in there, and the joy of the Lord was on your face, and those little kids are sitting there. I mean, little 18-month-olds sitting in chairs, their hands folded, listening intently. I think that is, where do you find that? I mean, I think we have some of the greatest children's workers around here at Falls Baptist Church. It's an amazing thing. But the love of God exhibited in a child, a worker with children, has an enormous impact, and I certainly can look back to that. So love the Lord with all your heart. Deuteronomy 6:5, well known. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And this, of course, was quoted by the Lord as part of the summation of the law. And then teach your child God's word. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. By the way, two aspects of that. First of all, the Word of God should just be so much in you, and part of your life you can't help but talk about all the time. Now, one of the things you got to watch out for, don't have pious platitudes with your children. That'll turn them off. When you talk about the things of God, it's got to be real, it's got to be deep, not deep in its understanding, but deep in you. It's got to come out of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's just a joyful thing. And if you're going to teach your children, have a teaching time where it's exciting. You sit down and teach them the Word of God. But be careful of taking the Word of God as a baseball bat to say, oh, you shouldn't do that because the Bible says, and you're reacting. Never, never, never quote the Word of God when you're in the flesh. What I just said there is huge, because a child will always react to the law without the Spirit of grace. And so you want to just have teaching all the time, but it ought to come out of a victorious walk with God, not as platitudes or baseball bats in the dealing with children. And it's so important. I knew what was going to happen. I went to Grandma's house. We were going to talk about the Bible. And well, I remember as a junior higher, I wasn't where I should have been. But Grandma, it was just so, she's so excited. Wayne, sit down. I'm thinking, oh boy. I got to tell you about this. But in about 30 seconds, I'm mesmerized by just how real it was. And God answered this prayer. And she didn't preach at me. She just was all filled with joy about the Word of God. Certainly, she would apply it and so forth. And I'd leave there affected by it. So grandparents can have an enormous impact. I realize every time I seriously talk with a child as a grandparent about the things of the Lord, if my heart's right there, you can tell it's going in. In fact, I oftentimes realize, you know, things I'm saying now, they'll repeat back years down the road. I remember when Papa said this, you know, because I can tell you that with my own grandmother. And the impact that that has. I remember I was talking to my oldest granddaughter in Indiana, and I was talking about her devotions, how to have prayer, and we were sitting out having a special date. We were outside in a little park, and it struck me how everything I was saying, it was so deep. You could just tell, and it wasn't that I was trying to be all that. I just was talking with her. You know, Papa was taking time with her. Ladies, it is so important. And grandparenting is a reinforcement of mothering. And so no matter what your circumstances are, teach your child God's word. Teach your child God's ways. And I don't have time to go into all of this. Proverbs 22:6, we use often, train up a child in the ways he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so there has to be purposeful training, keeping a child on the pathway of God's will. That's done through reinforcement of discipline. It's done through the nurturing and admonition of the Lord, loving, communicating, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Remember the Lord at all times. Verse 7 says that. All the different places in life, it just should be, there's everything sacred. You know, you're out in nature, that's sacred. Every experience of life is sacred. Now again, you don't get pious and preachy, but it just should always be the reality of the work and the Lord, and then worshiping the Lord. They should see how much you love him and worship him. Now, going back to 1 Samuel, I haven't referred to it. She had told the Lord that she would give this promised child for the service of the Lord. And she meant it. She knew God had given her miraculously a child. That was a miracle. And we read in verse 24 of chapter 1, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath, that's Jehovah, hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him, actually it has the idea of given him, to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, as much as she was trusting the Lord, as much as she was excited about what God had done, and serious about her vow to the Lord. Do you think that was a tough moment? I'll tell you, for any mother, it's almost hard to read that, isn't it? Especially, I mean, Eli wasn't super exemplary. He did love the Lord. He did, clearly, he had a walk with God, but he had some real, he was permissive. He was indulgent. He was not exactly the best of best. And then, of course, the reputation of his sons, I'm sure, was known. But you know, when you trust the Lord, you can trust that God is going to take care. Let me say this. I got to say this carefully and balanced. We must protect our children. Okay. We have to protect our children. But you can't protect them in everything. And when God has them, in other words, don't pull them back from ministry as they're developing, because they might see people, you know, be in a little bit of a tough situation. If God, it's the right thing for them to be there, can't God take care of the situation? Now, aren't you going to have to help them navigate through the world? I put my kids in sometimes very difficult situations, not unwise, and we were always very careful, but they had to know how to navigate and had to be very careful what I did. But I think sometimes if you totally smother your kids and do not let them get out and experience what real ministry is, how to have a testimony, take a stand, that they will eventually bolt when they get in their 20s because they don't know how to navigate the pressures of the world. That's a delicate balance. That would take me an hour to talk about, okay? But it is, I mean, she knew God could take care of them. And there are times, ladies, you have to progressively realize, I can pray, I can be wise, I can oversee, but I don't need to smother. And I need to believe that God can take care of my children. And I went to the public school, most of you here did, and but I'm telling you, I mean, I wish I could have had a Christian school education. Man, I wish I could. And I'm so thankful I wasn't in the Marxist schools of our day. Excuse the terminology there, but that's the way it is. I would not recommend that. But I do know there were no Christian schools at that time, but having to carry my Bible on the top of my books, take a stand, start Bible studies in the high school that I was at, that kind of thing, it did something for me. And so it's, you've just got to be very wise as a mother, not negligent, but on the other hand, wise. So that's got to be hard for her. That was hard. That was a sacrifice. But she had given this boy to Jehovah. And she knew God was going to do something. Let me ask you, when it comes to our children, whose are they? They're God's, okay? Now, we should be absolutely 100% committed to rearing them for the Lord. My wife and I, that was one of the main things as we started our family. We were going to be given to our family. I mean, if you neglect your family, you will pay for that, and so will the world pay for that for the rest of their lives. Sorry, I lost my spot here. Give me just a second. We've got to understand that our children are being reared by us, not for our satisfaction, not for us to vicariously live through them, not for us to feel successful because they're doing well, but for them to serve the Lord, because they are each individual servants of the Lord. And there has to be, just like you, if you want your children to surrender to God's perfect will, you've got to surrender them to the Lord for God's will. Honestly, I've known many a parent that really doesn't like to have their kids around a missions conference because they don't want the child to potentially yield to missions. Now, thankfully, here at Falls Baptist, that's very few. That would be almost none. But that's happened. I've seen that. Listen, the best place for your child, the safest place on earth, is in the will of God. By the way, so for you, okay? And so we just need to say, Lord, use them. Let me just say this. I'm sort of semi-controversial here today. I might as well just stay there that way. There's 8 billion people. Do you think out of homes like are represented here that God's going to want the children to be Samuels? Yeah. We need servants of the Lord of all types. There are still unreached people groups. There are many a church that needs to have a pastor. There's all kind of work that needs to be done. Christian education is absolutely vital. Trained to serve the Lord that way. and on you could go. I tell you, moms, grandmas, be thinking and praying, Lord, use my child, my grandchild, as an effective servant in the harvest. And help me to think that way. I guarantee you, when Hannah had those few years, she knew she was preparing Samuel to serve the Lord. Did it pay off? Oh, wow, did it pay off. And she knew what she was doing. And she continued to pray. What did she do every year? She brought another linen garment. Kids do grow, you know. But she, in the author here talks about the tapestry and so forth. She kept weaving, actual literal coats for her son, which I'm sure were just a reminder to her of what God was doing in the development of his life. And I cannot emphasize enough, along with the training, prayer, 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 prayer. That's all Hannah could do. But it was powerful. Samuel was born because of prayer. Because of prayer, she trained him right. Because of prayer, God protected him. And let me say this. It was amazing. He was just a lad when God spoke to him the first time. I wish I could just take the time to look through all this, you know. And he kept going to Eli after the Lord spoke to him. And finally, Eli realized God speaking to him and say, here, Lord, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Why do you think God met with him so early? Because he wasn't in a good situation. But Samuel knew God from a child and therefore was able to have perception on the evil around him. Plus, Eli realized that's the anointed of the Lord. And Eli did fear God. Do you think Eli protected that boy? I'll guarantee you, out of a fear of God. I think he knew he had blown it with his sons, and I have a feeling that early God speaking to him made quite a bit of difference. And by the way, what did God say to Samuel? Tell Eli I'm going to judge his house. Can you imagine as a kid having to say that to the judge of Israel, to the high priest? Do you think that put a fear of God in Samuel? Whoa, man, that would have been. He had to lay all night there mulling over what God had said to him about Eli's house being overthrown. In fact, I might as well, since I mentioned it, when the Lord spoke to him in verse 11 of chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle, and in that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained not, and therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Can you imagine having to deliver that message? But who do you think that message was also for? Samuel. This is what happens with the evil that you see around. And I'm telling you, ladies, was that under the control of Hannah? Did she manipulate to make all that happen? No, she just gave her child to the Lord. She did all she could do. And look what God was doing. Constantly working, constantly protecting. It's an amazing thing. And it's a blessing when you look, and I don't have the time now, but if you'll look at chapter 2, you see her rejoicing and her prayer of praise to the Lord. She speaks of God's salvation, verse 1. She speaks of God's holiness, verse 2. He is no one holy as the Lord. God's strength in verse 2. Neither is any rock like our God. God's knowledge in verse 3. God, you see in the latter part, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, God's power. That's in all the way from verses 4 through 8, just speaking of all the things that he can do, and God's judgment, verses 10 and 11. Pretty good doctrine throughout that. If you didn't know, well, if I threw up on the screen that psalm of praise and asked you, if you didn't know the passage, who spoke that, you might think that's David, right? Wouldn't you? Sure, it's on that level. You'd think it was Asaph. You would think it was one of the psalmists. That was just a sweet mother in Israel. And that's the kind of... And do you think she could have grown to that position if she had not been barren for a while? I don't think so. I don't think the suffering, do you think the antagonism from the other wife, do you think that had a part in her understanding how greater God was? Absolutely. And then, of course, seeing an answer to prayer, having to give her son after she trained him. These things don't just come automatically out of a life. They are put into a life by the Lord. Well, she continued to grow, and just like a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, we all need to realize that if we're going to produce fruit and all that our life should be, we need to be willing to let God do whatever he wants to do. Well, was it worth it all? Well, read the life of Samuel. It's a tremendous, tremendous life. Man of God in a very wicked day, and what he did was prepare Israel so eventually they could have a king. And Samuel had the privilege of anointing David to be the next king. And of course, who's of the line of David? Jesus Christ. And so Samuel had a very strategic part. Everyone from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was the anointed of God. And there's this sweet mother over there. Nobody probably knew much about her. But in heaven now they know about her. And guess what? We all know about her. It's in the Word of God. And she was not forgotten. So a lot of good things there. God knows what he's doing in your life. Stay on the side of joy and peace, and trust the Lord and believe God, and God will do great things.